Well, this new week is about ready to start, and our minds will be filled with one day, Thanksgiving holiday. And I enjoy that holiday. I enjoy it because I have family that will be coming in and we'll be gathered together on that Thursday. And that Thursday is meant to be thinking of gratefulness and thankful hearts for the provisions that have been given to us by our Lord. But see, that first Thanksgiving took place because of a harsh winter and people making it through this harsh time and getting through the awful time of the weather and realizing that they still had provisions to continue on in life. And what I think is important for us to remember as we continue on in this service is that this holiday, although that it's been forgetting the thankfulness over the years and it's moved towards overeating and football, was a national holiday made official by Abraham Lincoln and not Jesus Christ. I tell you that because just because we have a national holiday that has the word thankfulness in it does not mean that the people of God should not be thinking of thankfulness each and every day of their life. We shouldn't be told because a president set it up that we should be thankful one day a year. It's something that we should have each and every day, and it's something that only comes if the followers of Christ surrender to the Holy Spirit. See, I don't think one day a year taking a quick glimpse at things really does justice to what has happened and what God has done. And so this morning I might be calling into question some of your thankfulness, but more so where your view is. And how is the Spirit moving in this place in your life as we sit in His presence? Pray with me. Father, I ask that as we are in these moments, that your Spirit would come and dwell in this place. That it would be, this room would be full of you. Pray that you would convict where conviction needs to come. I pray that you would restore where restoration needs to be coming into lives. And I ask, Lord, that you would move not only in my heart, but in the heart of the people of Newcastle. May these be your words from your text. And I ask that you lead us. Amen. On the back of your bulletin, I have put two questions. And the first question, I think, is an important question for us to process and move through. I think it's something that we have to answer honestly and take a look at, and you might look at it and say, this is a simple answer. It's something simple to kind of answer real quickly, and I want you to honestly look at it. And for some of us this morning, it might mean that we have to struggle with this question. And the question is simply this: why did you come to church? Why did you come here this morning? And this is such an easy question that it's one of the questions that we might ask in our Sunday school classes, and they're given the typical Sunday school answer, and we never allow the Spirit to process in us so that we can give an answer that is true and honest. And so we have to look at this and say, why did you come to church? And when you have that answer written down or in your mind, then I need you to look at it and say, is that the right reason? The reason you are here, is it the right reason for coming here? Because I think what happens to us at different times is as we move further down in this whole church thing that we do, that church ends up becoming something that is just a routine. I think we wake up each and every Sunday morning and we start out our day and we move through it and we end up coming to church. And for some of us that are sitting in this room today, we come so that we can complete this nice moral thing of attending church. And I want you to think about the first time that you went to church. I don't know what it was like for you, but for some of you, I think the first time you went to church, there was like this energy and this love that you fell in love with this thing that Christ called the body, called the early church was called the way, that you fell in love with that. And for some reason, as we continue on, as we continue moving into this thing called the church, that we have lost some of that passion for it. That maybe because it's become so routine that we get up each week and do it, that we have forgotten what it was like the first time we went. There's a thing that you have to understand. I think there's some good routines, and I think there's some bad routines. And so when you have the answer to that question for your life, you need to ask, is this a good reason, or should my reasons be changing? Now, there's another question, and I think it goes deeper than just the church question. I think it's the thing that we have to really process and not just think for a quick second and have an answer. And it's the question of this: how do you see Jesus? How do you see Jesus? See, this answer cannot come from just a knowledge-based system. What happens is you can ask this question and somebody can give a quick answer to it and say, this is who Jesus is. This is how I view Jesus. But what I want you to realize is that the way that you live your life, the actions, the speech, everything that takes place in your life is an example of how you view Jesus. See, by how we view him, it will determine everything else for our life. How we see him will determine who we become. And so to answer that question is something that has to be deep and it has to be processed. See, Christ should have such an imprint on the lives of the believer that it's noticeable. In Acts 9, verse 35, there's this scene where Peter ends up being used by God to heal this paralyzed man. And if you look at the text, it's really interesting because at the end of this little section, it says this: so all who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And I think they probably saw the miracle and thought that was amazing. But I think what's taking place there is that Peter has something imprinted on his life. And because these people see that whatever Peter says, he lives out, they are drawn to the Savior. They are drawn to the Messiah, and there's an imprint there. And so whenever we have to answer the question, how do we see Jesus? We have to look at it and say, is the imprint coming through? See, we live these busy American lifestyles. And sometimes, and I don't know if it's for you, but sometimes we see that this book or church, or Jesus Christ is just on a checklist of items to complete for our week. Or we enter here after spending the morning arguing as a family, putting on our nice church atmosphere and walking in saying we want to praise God, but in the midst of it all, we have forgotten what our view of Jesus is. See, for many of us, we go through seasons of life, and I want to call this into question this morning and ask, has your view of Jesus become really stale or forgotten or just a routine? And because of that, are you just staying in the same place, or are you actually growing as a believer? In the beginning of October, I spent 2 days up at Moody Bible Institute speaking to the student body there, and I taught this text that we're going to look at this morning. And this text has been a text that has beat me up. It has pounded on me, realizing of what took place in Mark 6 is something that not only speaks to me, but it speaks to us as a church and to us as followers of Christ. And it's going to make us look at ourselves and say, how am I seeing the Savior? How am I looking at him? And so if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I want you to turn to Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, and it says this. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things, they said? What is this wisdom given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. Then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. So he was not able to do any miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So Jesus is traveling and he's with his disciples and they enter the place that he grew up, his hometown. And sometimes when people come back, you think that there's this hometown welcome, and Jesus enters, and there's these things that are taking place that are really, really interesting when you look at what's happening. And do you notice that the people have a reaction to Jesus? They have a reaction to his teaching. And if you look through the Gospels, and you realize that when Jesus started to teach, people were drawn to him. People were drawn to what he was saying. But most often, whenever you go through the different scenes of Jesus and his teaching, it doesn't often start with astonished. See, these people are astonished by Jesus. But it's not because the message is really good or anything like that. They're astonished because of something else. And if you look further and you understand what's taking place here, it ends up becoming a really sad reality. See, in the time of Jesus, Jews looked upon manual labor as a very noble thing. If you worked with your hands, it was a noble task. They thought very highly of you. But then they also had a view of the scribes. And so the scribes were raised to a certain level because scribes would devote all their time and their day to studying the scriptures. And so in some of the ancient Jewish writings, one of the things that you see is that you would look at this, what they would say about these manual labors is this, is that they would have to put their time into their business and into the things that they were working on, so that didn't allow the time for them to study the scriptures. I mean, there was little time, if any, after their work to do anything like that, or if they were even able to get their hands on anything to study. But then there's the scribes. And the scribes would study the word each and every day. They would pore over the ancient text, and they would look at it. And because of that, the people in the culture would raise these scribes up, and they would glorify them for their determination to study and for the knowledge that they had. And then if you understand that, you start to see what's taking place in this scene and why Jesus' hometown is reacting a certain way. See, to these people, to these Jews that were seeing him, these people there, they saw Jesus as this, little Jesus. They saw little Jesus standing before them. The son of Mary. They knew his brothers and his sisters, and it was the young Jesus that they had, the one that had grown up in front of them, that they knew, and they also knew he was a carpenter. He wasn't a scribe. And so when they look at what's taking place and what's coming out of Jesus' mouth, they are astonished by this, because how could he know the things of God? He wasn't a scribe. He was a carpenter. How could this be taking place? And so when they hear him teaching, they think what's taking place is that this is wrong. This isn't right. And then the text moves on and it says, so they were offended by him. They were offended by Jesus. And the reason for this is because they could not see past the carpenter. They couldn't see past that. Now, this had taken place before with Jesus. There were many times that Jesus would have times when there were people that would be either offended or not, like not sure of what he was saying, and he would get criticism. And so it's one thing to go back to your hometown and feel this, but it's another thing to have your family feel this way. And if you flip back just a couple pages to Mark 3, you realize that there's some things that are taking place. The 12 apostles are now present. And then it says in Mark 3, verse 20, it says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they were not even able to eat." And get this. "When his family heard this, they set out to restrain him, because they said, he's out of his mind." What? I mean, we just read in Mark 6 that his hometown is reacting a certain way. Now his family thinks in Mark 3 that he's out of his mind. And so whenever you understand what's taking place here, I hope you start to ask questions about the text. And for me, when I read this, I start thinking, what was it like for Jesus to go through something like this? You know, his own family feeling a certain way. His hometown feeling a certain way. What was that like? What's it like for the disciples? They're following him. Right after Mark 6, these first verses, Jesus sends them out. If you're one of the disciples, and you're with Jesus in his hometown, and he's being rejected, do you honestly think that you're going to get really excited to be sent out? At that point, you're like, are you kidding me? Your own family and your own hometown is rejecting you? And now you're sending us out? And so I look at this and I start thinking, okay, these are views of Jesus. These are people viewing him. And so right now I just want to ask you again, how do you view Jesus? How do you view him? How do you see him? Is he just a routine savior? When I read this scene, I start thinking in my mind, what does it look like? What's taking place here? Who's present? And for some reason, whenever I read this text, one of the people that popped into my mind was Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, we don't see her all the time, but whenever I read the story of Mary, I just fall more in love with the woman and her obedience and the things that are taking place in her life. But I have this picture of her there as she's looking at what's taking place and just going, what is happening here? In sixth grade, my mom left one night to attend the parent-teacher conference. I hated those. And the reason I hated those is because I knew that my mom would have 15 minutes to a half hour with a teacher, and once she got back, all my study habits would change, and I would have to put more work in. It didn't matter what I said. It only mattered what the teacher said, and those teachers, for some reason, always ruined my life. Except that night in sixth grade, something different happened. My mom got home, and I could see tears in her eyes and frustration. And when mom comes home that way, it could only mean one thing. I'm dead. And I started thinking about it, thinking, okay, what had taken place? I hadn't flunked a test lately. And I wasn't as bad as the other kids. Sure, I would get in trouble here and there, but I wasn't bad as the other ones in the class. And I can remember her walking in and looking at me and saying, "What has been taking place in that classroom?" Now, it was in that moment that I tried to think of every lie possible. And the only reason I was doing that was because I had no idea how to answer that question. How do I answer this question? Because I have no idea what my mom has been told. And as we sat there and she had all this frustration in her, and as she had been trying really hard to raise her boy to actually study, what ended up coming up in the conversation is that there was a judgment placed on me by someone. What that was is that teacher told my mom that there was a good chance that I would never amount to anything educationally. The thoughts of me succeeding in high school, let alone getting a college education, was just probably something that would not take place in Phil's life. And I remember sitting there realizing that this was devastating to my mom. And I would love to be able to tell you that because of that moment, I ended up applying myself more just to prove her wrong and become an honor student. That never happened. But what did happen is my mom ended up spending time praying. She got down on her knees and she would pray day and night. And I think those prayers were not just for her to get through raising this son up, but it was for me because of this. Because she knew God had a plan for my life. And she saw me through the eyes of a mother who knew me deeply. Who knew what I could become. And then I think of Mary. You know, Mary was told by an angel who her son was. And that if she's present in this scene, she's looking out and she's seeing that her son is being rejected because she knows that her son is the Messiah. Her son is the one that was sent by God. The people were looking for a Messiah in Nazareth. And because Jesus was so familiar to him, to them, it ends up that it's the hindrance from knowing him deeply. He was routine. He was just like them. And it's because of that that verses 5 and 6 take place. Look at them. So he was not able to do any miracles there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So he's not able to do any miracles there. A few people were brought to him and he had healed them. But overall, the text says that he's not able to do any miracles there. And why is that? The reason is because we have to remember what miracles were for. Miracles were to reveal that he is the Messiah. They were a testimony to him as the Messiah. But these people, this group in Nazareth, he was just one of them. That's all he was. He was routine. He just had returned home, and because of that, his messiahship is missed. And it says this, that he couldn't do this. And you got to know that I believe Jesus had the power to perform miracles there. I believe that if he wanted to, he could have healed every person there. But it's that he chose to restrain himself because of one reason: unbelief. He looks at the crowd, he hears what's being said, and because of unbelief, they miss out on everything Jesus had in store for them. It was their unbelief. And it's interesting here that whenever you look at this and you're at verse 6, you end up seeing that Jesus is amazed at their unbelief. And I don't know about you, but often when I use the word amazed, I have it in a positive light. That I am amazed with something. And here we see that Jesus is amazed because of unbelief. He's having a reaction, a response to their actions there. And it's not because of how strong their faith is. It's because of how weak it is. Now, here's the thing. Jesus also reacted in another place in Scripture. In Matthew 8, you have this story of the centurion, and what it says there is that Jesus was amazed with his faith. And so when you look at this, and you see that Jesus ends up having a reaction to unbelief, and then in Matthew 8, he has a reaction to faith, you realize this, that Jesus has a reaction to you. Jesus has a reaction to your faith. See, we can quickly read past verse 6 and move into verse 7, but we have to stop there for a second and realize that right now, in the moment that we are sitting here, Jesus is having a reaction to you and your faith in him. So I want to ask, has Jesus become routine, just another thing on the moral checklist that you take care of? Or are you seeing him in the light of Messiah? See, I think we have to look at this because as we move through our lives, we go through this period of time every week where it's busyness, we run our errands, we prepare for work, and we do all these things. We keep going and going and going, and we have to realize that the one who we are supposed to pay attention to, the one we are supposed to start our day with, the one we are supposed to live for is the risen Savior who went to the cross for our sins, paid that penalty, defeated death to sit on the throne in heaven. He is the reason we gather here. He is the reason that we sing these words. It's not to complete something for a Sunday morning so we can move on to the rest of our day. It's because this is the way our lives should be. He is not routine. He is not ordinary. He is not an old story. He is alive and he is present. And when we look at this, we have to say, what is it? How is Jesus reacting to me? How is he amazed with me? This morning, I want you to just sit for a second. And instead of looking at, it was nice for you to come to church and that sort of thing, I want you to look and say, how are you moving through life? How is your life reflecting Christ? How are you seeing him? Because quite honestly, the blessing of breath that you have right now was given to you by him. We sit, and I think often we move quickly through times of life that we often don't realize that right now, as we are sitting in this room, we are sitting in the presence of God. And sometimes I think we do church wrong that we only give it an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. I mean, you got to remember, we're in the presence of God. And how are we seeing him? See, Jesus is moving in mighty ways in the most humble of places. And often we realize, if we look back at this, that Jesus ended up moving past Nazareth and did much more. That those people missed out. And so what we need to ask right now is, okay, for each of us personally, how are we missing out on what Christ has in store for us? What is it that we have to rid our lives of? For some of us in this room, we are consumed by greed. For some of us in this room, we sit here with selfishness or bitterness in our hearts. Or we sit with a pride that we have. For some of us, we are living in a bad marriage. For others of us, we are not humbling ourselves in our marriage to communicate with our spouse. Or we're addicted to pornography. Or we're having an affair. And we let this sin get in. And when we let that sin get in, we lose our view of Christ. And this morning, I'm asking you to take account of where you're at. Where are you at with him? My prayer is that the Lord would not move past Newcastle and on to the next town, that he would dwell here and that we would experience everything he has in store for him, because each of us are spending time getting to know who he is, falling deeply in love with him. And because we are doing that, we gather together as a community of believers on Sunday to encourage each other in the faith, to raise each other up as disciples of him, and to give him the glory that he deserves. That's my prayer for us. And so I want to ask you to seek him this morning. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you on something, let him convict. Let him rip things out of your life so that you see Jesus for the glory that he deserves as the risen Savior. In Matthew 5:48, there's this phrase that Jesus uses, and it's exactly why we gather here. And it's an incredible phrase that I think is so challenging that sometimes we want to forget it. But he says this: "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." See, do you realize that the reason that I'm asking you to get a proper view of Jesus is this? It's because your goal in life, your number one thing, forget your job, forget how much money you make, forget everything else that you have on your task list. Your number one reason for opening this word, for understanding who Jesus is because when you read Matthew 5:48, it's so that you become more Christ-like. You are to be a reflection of Christ. I'm to be a reflection of Christ. And as we move through this today, don't quickly pass over it. Ask yourself, have I lost the view of Jesus that I first had when I first came to know him and I fell in love with him and I was so passionate for him? And if you've lost that, I want to ask you to come back. Rid yourself of the things that are keeping you from that view and fall in love with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we move into a time to worship you one last time through Psalm, I pray, Lord, that as we sing the words of this chorus, that we would realize that you desire us to be so passionate for you. And for some of us here right now, we have to rid ourselves of things. We know they're in our mind. We know they're there. And I ask that today would be a day that we can mark to say we are moving forward so that we can be more thankful for you and have a proper view of you. As we move into a baptismal service, may we have a view of you, that we are taking part in joining with you something you did and something you have called believers to do. And I thank you for those who are being obedient today. Thank you for being present here. I pray, Lord, that you would move in these moments right now. In your name I pray. Amen.